Good morning, everybody. The last time I was here, you know, every time I come to Hemel, I say maybe the same thing, you know, about being warm, feeling warm in this church, because you get a warm greeting. The only thing is, I've been looking for John Butters. I haven't seen him this morning. Because I did, when I told the folk at Stanbrough Park I was coming to preach at Hemel, they said, can you take our message, please? Now, when Wilma said that, you know, I was a teacher at Stanbrough School, she was right. But the only thing, the difference is that I was called back to teach at Stanbrough School in September after being, September 2018, after being away from the school for about... Well, I left the school in 2012, but I had never really left the school. You see, there's something about God. God brought me to England to teach at Stanbrough School, and I came in 1999. I left in 2004, then I went back in 2008, and then I left in 2012, but then I was being called to do cover. And in 2015, I thought that was the end of me in Stanbrough School. But then in September, I was asked if I can come and teach maths, because I teach mathematics. I want to say thank you to the leadership of this church, especially to your pastor, for inviting me to speak to you today. And I trust that as we listen to what God has in store for us, that we all would be blessed. I know you're wondering what does green traffic lights mean, but you will soon learn as we listen to God's voice. I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely He remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield or in the prison pen, true praise or blame, true flood or flame, my Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards his lonely sheep, and through the gloom He lead me home. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm certain every one of us present in your courts today would understand how much you watch over us. I pray that you'll be with me, Lord. You know that right now I keep wondering, why are you allowing me to be afflicted? And even this morning as we discuss the lesson study and we were talking about persecution, sometimes we do not understand. But one thing we do understand, Lord, is that you will keep us. You will watch over us until Jesus comes to take us home. In the meantime, Lord, we ask you to help us. As we listen to your words today, I'm just your instrument, Father. So I just ask you to anoint my tongue and help that whatever I say may be words from you to encourage everyone who is here. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And I will read in your hearing. And I trust when you go home, you'll read the entire chapter. In fact, the thing about 2 Kings, I love it because there's so many miracles in 2 Kings that when you read it to you can only know that we serve an amazing God. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. I'm reading from the King James Version. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Very interesting. Whenever God is in charge of an institution, it will always grow. Too narrow for us. That's what the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha. You know, as I told you, I've been at Stanbrook School since I came there in 1999. When I came to Stanbrook School, it was closing down because, some certain things had happened, but I always remember it. That was 1999, but the motto of Stanbrook School, the only Seventh-day Adventist secondary school we have in Britain, is God is the master of this school. So in 1999, the school was supposed to be closing down, and there was a lot of discussion in 2000, and yet the school is still there. It was closing down again in 2012. That's when I left, because after a lot of discussion, the employers, the BUC, felt, well, it was better if we get rid of seven main teachers. And so that will help, because the school was no longer viable. At that time, the school had 135 children. Anyway, they did not ask me to go, because you never ask a maths teacher to leave. But I asked the Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, you can go. And I did. And I just want to say to you, as you listen, that, you know, we need to listen to God, because we do not know the future. God knows. But I left. And again, it came up, you know, just recently that, you know, the school population, instead of increasing, it went down. And I remember when I went in September, there were only 76 children. I was a bit shocked, but that is what it had. But God is the master of Stanbrook School. And the population has started to increase. We just had an inspectorate, and they have asked us you know, to we need the, they've told us that it's, you know, having, I think we have 90 children now, or yeah, somewhere in that capacity. But the point is, the point that they have made is that we should try to see how we can enroll more students in the school, because we do need more students in order for the school to continue to be viable. Well, you know, someone came to pray with me, because every time when I was there, my room was always a room of prayer. And I've returned, and it's the same thing is happening. So a member of the senior leadership team came to pray with me, because she was very concerned about, well, what's going to happen to the school. And I said to her, not to worry, God is the master of this school. And in my prayer, you know, I mentioned Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know, just, you know, when Jonathan said to his armor bearer that God could do much, could do anything with many, or just two of us, or, you know, because he's God, and he's the God of the impossible. And, you know, that's a story that always comes to my mind when things are going wrong. But there's so many verses in the Bible, and this is one of the stories where these men, the sons of the prophets, you know, they decided to go and build a bigger institution, because where they were, it was too small for them. The sons of the prophets did not want to go without Elijah. And for, I know many of you are Bible scholars, but some of us are not Bible scholars, so we won't know what is meant by the sons of the prophets. So, and for the children's sake, these were God's students, just like Newbold. They were studying to be prophets, or studying to be pastors. We can say that is what they were studying to be. They did not want to go without Elijah, because they felt that, you know, he was the oldest person, he was a prophet at that time, and they felt that he should be with them. I always told my children, oh, and by the way, I should have introduced some of the people that are here. I know some of them, my daughter doesn't like to be introduced, but I'll just, you can just look at that line of, in just in front of, just there, you see four people there. You see them bending their heads. So that's my daughter and her husband. That's my son-in-law's sister at the end, and my friend Beverly. And they all came with me this morning to listen to God's word. Well, I always told them they must not borrow people's stuff. And my motto was, when you borrow and things go wrong, you have to buy back what you've borrowed from the person, plus get your own. So the thing is, you know, you shouldn't borrow. But nevertheless, there are times when we may have to borrow. And when we have to borrow, God, when things go wrong, God will intervene. The young men in this story needed their faith in God to be strengthened. As I said, they were studying to be prophets. And God used the man of God to demonstrate his powerful saving grace. The density of iron, and for those of you who are studying science, you'll know, and because I'm a maths teacher, I know this. The density of iron is 7.86 grams per cubic centimeter. In comparison to water, that is 1 gram per cubic centimeter. So it's obvious that iron is heavier than water. Hence, it will sink into the water. The best parts of the miracle are the branch that Elijah threw into the water and the swimming iron. You know, in my vivid mind, and I'm very creative, you know, I imagine that iron just swimming towards the gentleman who it fell from. You know, and there's nothing in this world God cannot do for you and for me. The children sing that all the time. Imagine the iron swimming. And that was something else. That would have been something else to behold. I want to share a story with you, one of my stories. At 9 a.m. on Thursday, the 3rd of August, 2006, I went to the Learning Support Center of the University of Hertfordshire. I was pursuing a master's in education degree in leadership and management. My assignment was due the next day, Friday, the 4th of August at 8 p.m. Armed with weeks of research and analysis, I feverishly and scholastically worked on the computer, pulling the threads together to complete the assignment. At 9 p.m., I had accomplished most of my task. After saving my work, I decided to send it to my email as backup. Now, this is 2006. After saving my work, it was and still is a ritual for me to check a document before attaching it to my message. When I checked my work, the only information displayed on my screen was work saved up to 2 p.m. of that day. And imagine this was 9 p.m. I panicked. Perhaps I was not checking the right places. Therefore, I called the IT technician. He could not find it. I could not believe it. I had saved my work on a USB and also on the hard drive. How could it disappear? Up to today, nobody knows what happened. I was despondent and anxious. I packed my things and went to the car. Before engaging the engine, I prayed. I cannot remember everything I said, but I remember saying to God, "Father, I'm under your wings." Suddenly, there was a tranquility, a peace in my soul. I sang all the way home. On arriving home, my housemate, Yelena — some of you may have met Yelena, she used to work at the South England Conference, she's from Serbia — she inquired of my welfare. I recounted the last set of events, and she asked, what was I going to do? My response was, "I am going to sleep. It is in God's hands." Remember, the next day I had to submit this at 8 p.m. The next morning, I know it was God who woke me up at 3 a.m. I spent some time praying and returned to the task of completing the assignment. I was saving it every minute. I noted also that I had taken a different route in completing the assignment. In other words, a trend that I had before, I changed it. By 7 p.m., I had accomplished my task. I printed the document. It had to be mailed to the professor, but my efforts to email it were in vain. I remember sitting before the computer with my head in my hands and exclaiming, "Lord, please help me." Immediately, my daughter, who was working in Brighton, walked through the door. She sized up the situation and said, "Relax, Mommy," and emailed the information. I left home at 7:45 p.m. I said, "Lord, I wish if Yelena was with me." As soon as I drove out of my street, there was Yelena returning home. I stopped, invited her to join me, and we headed off to the University of Hertfordshire. I live in Watford, and I was going to the University of Hertfordshire, which is in Hatfield. It was 7:50 p.m. Without traffic, the journey would take 25 minutes. Any traffic, and at least if there was traffic, it will take about 30, 35, and sometimes even an hour. I had to be there at 8 p.m. On our way, all the traffic lights were green, and there was no traffic. I arrived on campus at 8:05 p.m. Yelena and I prayed before exiting the car. The education department was quiet, too quiet. Inwardly, I was still praying and hoping to meet my professor. God's ways are not our ways, or his plans ours. He always has something different. When your life is in God's hands, don't be afraid. He knows how to solve every problem. My professor's door was tightly shut, and no one else seemed to be around. I said to Yelena, "Let us walk the entire corridor. God has an answer." We heard a radio playing and walked towards the sound. I knocked on the door. One of the professors in the department answered. I explained to him my dilemma. "Do not worry. Your professor was not in for the entire day. I have been placing students' work on their desk." I thanked him. Give your assignment to me. I thanked him and headed back to the door. In the car, we thanked God. On our way home, Yelena said, "Florence, have you noticed all the traffic lights are red?" I noted they were all green when we were going. This was Yelena. I want to say today, brethren, that is the God we serve, omniscient, omnipresent, merciful, and forgiving, the only wise God who knows how to build our trust and confidence in Him. Sometimes in our lives, we need to remember that God is always with us in spite of the challenges which inundate our journey to heaven. As a matter of fact, even right now as I'm speaking to you, I am experiencing sciatica. And anybody who has ever experienced that will know that that's not something you would want to wish on your worst enemy, because the pain is dreadful and it's awful. But even in that, God is taking care of me, because in spite of having sciatica, I've been able to go to work from Monday to Thursday, and then weekends something happens and, you know, the pain returned. But I noticed that, you know, God sent me help, and I'm thankful that I'm a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because a member of my church came to my aid, and that's why I can stand here without any pain, because He has offered to help me, because He knows what to do. Because when you serve God, God sends help your way. And when you help people, God puts people in your path to help you. So it goes, you know, it's not just serving God and praying and saying, okay, Lord, help me. You have to be willing to help people also, and be willing to sacrifice for them, because He sacrifices time to come and help me. So I want you to continue praying that maybe the next time when I come back to preach to you, I'll have no sciatica, you know, that everything will be all right. I believe it, and I know that God will do it. I must say that when we read Psalms 91 verses 1 to 7, and I could not read it the way she read it, so poetic. But I just want us to take our Bibles and turn back to Psalms 91, because, you know, it's a beautiful psalm. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When we read Psalms 91, on the surface, the psalm seems to be saying, when we are in the arms of the Almighty, we will have no problem. Note the action words of encouragement. He shall deliver. He shall cover. You shall not be afraid. No plague will come near to you. You will see the punishment. Angels will guard you, bear you up with long life. So how do I say those words to my friend who only now has 5 months to live? On the contrary, the psalm seems to be a bolster for people who are surrounded by dangers and troubles. And as you go through Psalms 91, I won't read all of it now, because you can, you know, I know that most of us know it. And even if you don't, you know, you can read it when you go home. I'll just read some of it, reminding us what God says in His Word, what David is saying to us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. When we review the story of Job, at first it seems as if God allowed Job to suffer when He could have intervened. And when we look at what's happening in our world today, we're wondering why God does not intervene. But as we study the lesson in Revelation, we recognize, and I'm glad Martin said it this morning, that God is not a dictator. He has His own timing. He knows when to do what He has to do. And as we study the seas, we recognize the people were shouting, "How long, Lord? How long?" I remember even, you know, during the week I was saying, "Lord, why are you allowing me to suffer? Why don't you relieve me of this pain?" Because sometimes, you know, the pain gets so terrible. But one thing I've learned, that when you cry out to God, He does hear. Because I do not like to take medication. And medications are chemicals that act quickly. And when you're in terrible pain, you'll take anything. I remember when the ambulance came to take me to the hospital to get an x-ray, they gave me morphine. And the pain went, and I was able to, now I hadn't gone downstairs for the entire day. I had called them since early in the morning. They came in the evening. And when they gave me the morphine, oh yes, I walked down the stairs as if nothing had happened. But by the time I arrived at the hospital, you know, I reacted to it. It was terrible. I won't tell you what happened because if you don't have good stomach like me, you know, I don't want you to be upset. But, you know, I would never like anybody to give me morphine again. And anyway, I just want to say that, you know, God knows when to intervene. And he knows, and there are times when he allows us to suffer. When we read the story of Job, we would, you know, we see that all the suffering Job went through. But then, in the end, Job had a good ending. Sometimes we may not have that good ending on this earth because, you know, people like Paul and all those other disciples, they suffered. Some of them were executed. God delivered Peter, but allowed James to be executed. On the other hand, he went to the rescue of the three boys, the three Hebrew boys, immediately. So God knows what he is doing. Tomorrow is my son's birthday. 37 years ago, God rescued him and myself from a watery grave, but allowed my eldest child to die. God knows the end from the beginning. He has our lives in his hand. Jesus' suffering gives Psalms 91 another perspective. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24, Peter declares that Jesus left us an example of how to suffer. And if you can turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24, I'd like to read that in your hearing. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter's words of assurance stem from the fact that when he tried to defend Jesus with a sword, the Lord told him to put it away, because his father could send him thousands of angels if he asked, but he did not ask in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled. There were times when Jesus had to explain to his disciples that you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. And I'm certain that's the same thing he's saying to us. We may not understand what he is doing, but in time, we will understand. Remember the words of the psalmist, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And I want you to remember that, you know, whatever you're going through this time, whatever is happening, maybe I'm talking to you, maybe there's somebody in the congregation who has cancer or, you know, has financial difficulties, or you might have lost your job. For the children and for young people, they're having problems in passing their exams. Perhaps your problem may be a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter. Even the pastor, you know, for some of us, you know, we may be having problems with the pastor or friends. Remember, Paul assures us that once we belong to Jesus, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And that's Romans 8:31. The Bible tells of a fiery judgment which is surely coming. It also tells us that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and bore the fire of God's judgment against sin, he provided a place of safety for anyone who would trust him as his or her Savior. He is the only way to safety in heaven. If you trust him, you can pray like the psalmist David, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." So not only Psalms 91, there are so many times David talks about covering, being covered under the wings of the Father. That's in Psalm 17:8. Do not delay in making Christ your Savior. On the 6th of January of this year, 2019, my brother-in-law, Henry Gibson, went to bed. The next morning, he was dead. A post-mortem revealed he suffered a heart attack during the night. So don't put off making Christ your Savior, because you do not know what's going to happen to you, even at this minute. Now, yesterday I was saying to one of my in-laws, we could never plan our lives, because we didn't expect all of that snow. You know, she had to be going somewhere and she couldn't go because of the snow. So we can't plan, because we do not know what the future holds. And one of these days I'll tell you a story about snow. Oh God, use the snow, which the whole of England was not prepared for, to answer a prayer, answer one of my prayers. Remember, the same God who inspired me on what to write when my work disappeared, that same God who ensured that all the traffic lights were green, my father who ensured I could have found someone to hand over my assignment, will take care of you. I did receive a distinction for that assignment. And notice I told you I changed the trend. Maybe that is why God allowed it to disappear, because he knew what he wanted me to put in that assignment. God's wings are covering the entire universe. That is why he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. All we need to do is pray and study, so we will have the faith to stay under his wings. Then we too can let the whole world know that God will cover them with his wings. Thank you.